Anyone need to borrow a Bible this morning? Anybody else need to borrow a Bible? Charlie, would you make sure that all the adults that are in the house or in the room? Anyone else? Anyone need to borrow an outline? Huh? No, sorry. Dorothy needs what, an outline? Okay, I think she's going to get it right. I've got something I want to be sure that all of you hear is the reason why we're not dismissing the kids yet. This won't take but just hopefully just a few minutes, but I just want to be sure that everybody hears me for a minute, okay? And you guys are all going up there? Okay. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, we find a very familiar piece of scripture that says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, the indication given by Paul to Timothy here is that as the times draw to an end, times become more perilous than they have ever been. That's the inference that's being given here. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." What causes there to be perilous times? Verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Now, when you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, I would ask you this question. Since the fall, when has the world not had all this in it? But in perilous times, in the last days, even more perilous times will come. Although verses 2, 3, and 4 have been true about human history for now then close to 6,000 years. So what makes the end time more perilous than the previous 6,000 years? Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power." What makes the end times more perilous is not that there isn't any sin, because we've had verses 2, 3, and 4 for 6,000 years. What makes the end times more perilous is that the dichotomy, the distance between the light and the dark, has become so gray that there is no light and there is no dark. It's just all gray. And so what makes the end times perilous is that there is this form of godliness, but it denies the power to live above verses 4, 3, and 2. And that is the day, ladies and gentlemen, in which we are living. We are living in a day when the word sin is outlawed. We have a term for it. We call it being politically correct. Teresa's daughter, Candace, told me the other day, she's an elementary school teacher. Candace told me the other day, she can't tell her elementary children no. That when something is said for which the answer is no, you can't do that, she has to say to them, "Now, let's put on our thinking caps and see if we can't come up with a more appropriate way to do that." Now, I can imagine my daddy saying that to me. But the problem is not what's going on in Washington or what's going on in Raleigh or what's going on downtown. The problem is what's going on under the steeples in our world in the day in which we live. Because we have become so much like them and they are so much like us that what causes these last days to be perilous is that there's no dividing line between the two. Are you with me? Okay. Then flip over a page to chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. To Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. Same reference here to chapter 3. Time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. Verse 3 says, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, what will happen is, in this last day that is becoming even more perilous, as there is no black and white, but there is just simply gray, and we talk about things like tolerance and acceptance and all of those other little buzzwords that we hear coming across to us on our TV sets, as we start to hear all of these little buzzwords, what begins to happen is that we will only listen to people who say what it is we want to hear. Now, the reason why I have all of you in here today to talk about this is, not this past week, but the week before, I was on my treadmill early one morning. I was watching SportsCenter and I was running. And I hate SportsCenter this time of year because the only highlights are baseball. I don't care. Nothing. If I'm going to watch any baseball, the highlights is the only thing I want to see. But I was getting so tired of watching baseball highlights. So I flicked it over to Fox News. Coming up after this commercial break, the Reverend, and I'm not going to call his name, but the Reverend so-and-so will be here to speak to us. So this guy who's got this huge mega church comes on, and the reason they had invited him to come on is because Newsweek had this cover letter that Christianity is dying in America. And so they asked this preacher, do you think that Christianity is dying in America? And of course he, no, I don't think so. And so he begins to talk about why he doesn't think that Christianity is dying in America. And then he makes this comment. God is a good God. And people need to know that God is on their side. And running at 6 miles an hour, sweat coming off my head like as if you were pouring a bucket on top of me, I screamed at my TV and I said, well, I won't tell you exactly what I said because I used a word I won't use in church. But I said, you're a something-something liar. Because he only told half the truth. God is a good God. But what makes God a good God is not that he's on your side. What makes God a good God is that this good God stepped across an uncrossable divide that was between me and God. And he built a bridge. Not so that God could come to my side and be on my side, but so that I could cross over from my side to be on his side. That's what makes God good. Now, some of you might be looking at me going, has that guy lost his mind? I'm hoping so. But this is very, it may sound small, but this is very, very important that we understand that life and Christianity is not about God liking us or God cooperating with us or God being on our side. What the Christian life is about us being on God's side because there's only two sides to choose from. And it isn't that we choose between being on the devil's side or God being on our side. We choose between being on the wrong side or being on the right side. That's the two choices that we make. And what makes God a good God is not that God is on my side, but when I was totally inept and unable to be on God's side, God provided a place called Calvary that I might come to where He is, not that He would come to where I am. Now, this is why I'm not saying this to 10,000 people. Because 10,000 people don't want to hear this. When we get to talking about why do bad things happen to good people, 10,000 people are not going to show up to hear because there's no such thing as good people. We are all lost in our own trespasses and sin. We need a fresh infusion of the Scripture that says our own righteousness is as the rags taken off of a leper. We need a fresh infusion of that. Because my acceptance to God is not that God is on my side, but that I have my acceptance to God is that I have placed my trust in His Son Jesus. Now, some of you may be looking at me going, I don't know why he's all so upset. It's just such a little thing. It's a little distance between heaven and hell, ladies and gentlemen. It's a little distance between the two. So I go in the house after I've called this megachurch preacher a liar, with an emphasis before the word liar. I'm telling Michelle about it. And she makes a comment that just astounded me. Because we were talking about itching ears and all that. And you know, all the time I've ever read that, I thought that the intent behind the teacher was malicious. I thought it was intentional. She brought up to me that the intent behind the teacher may not even know. The teacher may not even know that they are a fulfillment of last days, heaping unto themselves, and themselves heaping unto themselves, somebody who will tell them what it is they want to hear, and all of them thinking they are doing the right thing. I just always had made the assumption that I'm going to go out here and I'm going to intentionally tell you something you want to hear so that you will come and you will listen to me. But I'm beginning to think now that even this mega preacher doesn't realize that he's nothing more, just like Pharaoh, nothing more than a pawn in the hand of God, doing what he thinks is right, being actually directed by God the entire time. And I'm not trying to be ugly towards this particular preacher. Okay? I don't have to answer for him. And by God's grace, he doesn't have to answer for me. But I do have to answer for you. And what I want to tell you is I want to see you on the side of the sheep. I want you to receive the title of good. I want you to receive the title of faithful. I want you to receive the title of servant. And I want the words to ring in your ears, though these two words, well done. But we don't get well done by believing that God is on my side. That God is my co-pilot. Well, you better change seats. Because God doesn't ride shotgun. He is in control. Now, you either let him control you or you're out of control. But God is not on our side. It's not his job to be on our side. It is our job to come into the amen, to come into the yes. It is our job to come into agreement with him, not his job to come into agreement with us. Anybody have a question? If you'll pause it, we'll dismiss the kids and send them to a kid's place. All those kids going to a kid's place, if you'll come this way. Of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. Today, we're going to be talking about doing the walk. We've taken a look already at 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4. As a matter of fact, that's okay, then I'll just leave it like it is. I was going to ask all of you to move a little closer to the front, but that's okay. We'll just hang the way we are. You know, an elder brother mindset is that someone else has more pull with God than we do. That's why sometimes people suffer from an elder brother mindset, even though they may not recognize it. When they come and they say, "Would you pray for me?" And you say, "Well, why don't you pray for yourself?" They go, "Well, God won't hear me." Or God likes you better. Now, when I say that out loud and articulate it out loud, we go, nobody does that. But yeah, people do that. We think that somebody else has more pull with God than we do. When the truth, and that's an elder brother mindset. That obviously because you've done more, God is more in debt to you. So you pray for me because God owes you, but God doesn't owe me. Guess who God owes? But we've been looking at this elder brother mentality and mindset. And if you were not here 2 weeks ago today for the message concerned lifestyles, I want to encourage you to pick up the CD and hear that. But last week I went to my brother-in-law's ordination. My brother-in-law is a minister of a Christian church, the Christian denomination, Christian church down in Rock Hill. And Mike will tell you, we spend a lot of time together, Mike and I do. And Mike will tell you that this church is never very far from my mind. And I am always thinking and got an ear turned towards heaven asking God to talk to me about Lamplight and what he wants to do and where he wants us to go. While I was riding to Rock Hill, I was talking to God last week since I was riding in there by myself, and I was praying and I was saying, God, help me with a story that I can tell that will enlighten my people to what it is I'm trying to get them to see. Give me a passage from out of the scripture. Give me some sort of an illustration, something to bring revelation to the church. And God spoke back to me and he said, how about just don't play Holy Spirit? That's his job. And I said, that ain't what I wanted to hear. Because you know, my job, your job, is just do what we're told. But revelation and enlightenment, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And if we get it because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. And if we don't get it, we probably don't get it because we didn't want to hear what it was the Holy Spirit had to say. Because the scripture doesn't say if the Spirit of God speaks to the churches. It says that the Spirit of God speaks to the church. The question is the church listening? That's the question. But I'm going to tell you what, even in that correction, there was a tremendous burden lifted off of my heart. Because some of what I think about during the week when I think about this place is I think about people's lives who are in difficult situations. And I think about attitudes that I see cropping up that I don't think are good. And I concern myself with the future of our church and what direction are we moving in. And I concern myself with things like, my conviction is that if we're doing the right things today, that our tomorrows will take care of themselves. For you see, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the Red Sea closed up and drowned the army of Pharaoh, Moses didn't attend a success for living seminar where they told him to lay out a 5-year, a 10-year, a 20-year, and a 40-year goal. He did attend a success seminar. It was held by God. And God said, let me give you just this one little piece of advice. When the cloud stops, you stop. When the cloud moves, you move. And that's the only future Moses had out there with 3 million people. It was when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. When I call, you come. There's your 5-year, 10-year, 20-year, 40-year plan right there. Because you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God doesn't lay our lives out for us. But But I think about our future, and I just send up a balloon, and I say, God, are we moving where you want us to go? Are we saying what it is you want us to say? Are we doing what it is you're asking us to do? Because if we're doing it right now, tomorrow is His business, not mine. Last week, we learned that faith is the yes of God. I wasn't here. Something happened to the recording. We only got the first 11 minutes. I listened to 11 minutes. And then I called Mike and said, give me the gist of what it was you were trying to say. Because you see, I encourage you, if you're not here, to listen to it. Because you see, we don't have sermons here. We have a conversation. And if you miss a week, you're missing part of the conversation. And when you catch the two ends without the middle, the two ends don't make any sense to you. So I called Mike up because the very first CD I made for myself. For me to listen to. Because I don't ask you to do something I don't do myself. But when it's only 11 minutes, I had to call him up and get the gist of it. And so I did a little bit of look myself. And you don't necessarily have to turn here if you don't want to. But I went to Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, which is the yes of God, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, which is faith, the yes of God, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, which is the yes of God, into this grace wherein we stand. Now, if you run that then, and I love to do this, if you run that then backwards, the grace in which we stand is because of the yes of God that is in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. I looked at Romans 10:17. So then, faith, which is the yes of God, cometh by hearing. Well, how are you going to have a yes unless you heard something? So then the yes of God cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Then I looked at one more, Romans 14:23, and I liked this one. If you didn't use this, you're going to like this. You ready? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of the yes of God. For whatever is not of the yes of God is sin.
That's what
he said. Right there. I didn't make that up. That's what it says. What is not of the yes of God is sin. That is good, isn't it? I want to play for you another song this morning. I told you I invited several people to come and sing for us today. This guy's a guy that I've been a fan of for a long time. Glad to have him at Lamplight. Nope. Well, I'm a big fan of his, but that's not who this is. You see, not only in my life, but in the life of a lot of people, things are tough right now. And many times, although we may stand these storms like I'm made out of stone, you hear the songs that I cry when I'm weary and all alone. And this just may be an age thing, but you do get to a certain age when the years seem to have come too fast. And the pain, it just goes so slow. But when you put things into perspective, we're like a garden that has become hardened. And the rain, what it does is help us to grow. I'll tell you how I can tell when my life is totally out of control. This week, I spent 3 days working in Sanford. Monday, I was riding to Sanford to go train these couple of guys. Need to use the bathroom, so I stop at a Walmart and I go in. Standing in the Walmart bathroom, using the bathroom, and all of a sudden I hear this woman say, "Now, honey, use this stall over here." And the first thing that crosses my mind is, wonder if I can stay in here long enough that there'll be a period when there's nobody in here and I can sneak back out. And then I decide, no, you're in a Walmart store. There's going to be people in and out of here. You might as well man up. So I open the door and there's these two women standing there. I look at them and I say, guess I came in the wrong bathroom. One woman smiles real big. She says, yeah, but don't worry about it. I said, thank you. And all red-faced and embarrassed, I went walking out. Thank you to myself, when things are so crazy, you don't even know what bathroom you're going in. Then things have definitely gotten crazy. Do you know what, though? I believe in the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, by my definition, is that at all times and in all circumstances, God is in complete control. That's my definition. All times and all circumstances, God is in complete control. But do you know what? With as much as I love God, as much as I trust God, there just are times when you just get tired. It's like I want to jump up on stage and sing a duet with Rod Stewart. I just can't get no satisfaction. Thank you, Mick Jagger. I knew my hippie wife would know. I'm surprised she's not driving one of new Volkswagens with a daisy up in the... But you know, just on the few minutes riding in this morning, before I picked Jackie up, I was reflecting and writing some things down. And you know, when you're standing in the batter's box and the balls are coming at you one at a time, that's one issue. But when you're standing in the batter's box and you feel like three or four balls are being thrown at the same time, that's another issue. I feel real on edge. I was working with Mike and a girl named Tracy Friday, and I worked about an hour, and then I went and worked by myself because I just wasn't fit to be around. Was I? I mean, you can be honest. No, I wasn't. I said something smart and sharp, and I mean, I was just running around, you know. My dad got lost coming to church today, and it upset him. He had to turn around and go back home because he so tore up that he didn't know where he was. I went to see the guy buy some of my vitamins from him. I told him, I said, man, losing the last 10 has been harder than losing the first 50. I'm frustrated by that. In my highly structured, overly organized world this morning, I walked out without a watch. Walked out without my deposit slip, stopped by the bank, put my check in. That frustrated me. I'd already called my wife after I'd left the house this morning going, hey, my Cheerwine's not cold. Check that refrigerator to make sure nothing's wrong with it. Well, doing something as good as cleaning out the outside refrigerator. Got one in a little carport to keep water in and stuff like that. You know, I must have hit the temperature button and cut the temperature down to off on the outside refrigerator and ruined two packages of meat. How many of you know meat's not inexpensive? Had to have a bunch of car work done this week. My job is stressful. Money's tight because I can't sell enough phone and internet to make up for the salary an RN brings in. 9:15 last night, my daughter called me. We had a storm come through Marshville. Knocked out power in lots of houses. She was in the middle of cooking supper. So she loaded the kids up, went out to eat. Came back home, the power had come on, and she had left the burner on with a pan on it with meat. House filled up with smoke. Her middle child, Alexis, has pneumonia. The youngest one's only 3 months old. And there's 50 firefighters out there with fans trying to blow smoke out of her house. And me on my Saturday night when I'm supposed to be getting my game face on, I'm standing outside in a yard holding a 5-year-old who's bawling her eyes out because she's scared to go back in a house that's full of smoke. My ex-wife is passing away from pancreatic cancer, and my wife is fighting like a champion through the cancer that she has had. I told her last night, I said, "You're sick and I'm tired and we make a terrible couple." You don't ever know what the next day holds. But you know, it's kind of funny how it's only when the storm begins to blow that we begin to throw things off of our boat. Jonah. So this past week, when I was in Sanford, I stay at the Jameson Inn, and the reason I stay there is because there's a fitness center right next to it, and God lets me come over and use the entire facility for $5 a day. So Tuesday morning, I got up and I went over there and I was on the treadmill and I was running. Sweat began to pour and my legs began to hurt. I'm going, trying to catch my breath while I'm running. And then I become really angry. And I think to myself, why do I do this? Why do I do this? And I remind myself why I do it. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, oh, it's about the health. It ain't about the health. This is the first spring in probably 30 years that I've not had a prescription for allergies. Now, they will tell you that there's no link between losing weight and allergies. I would have told you the same thing. And there may not be. All I know is that 55 pounds later, I've gone through a spring without having to have a prescription allergy medicine, without having to take something and snort it up my nose, which I hate that. Every time the doctor gives me one of them, I say, you don't even need to do that. You can give me 50 pills and I'll take them, but if you want me to throw something up my nose, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to give myself a shot because my allergies have been so bad, I've been there too. I'm not going to give myself a shot. I'm not going to shoot nothing up my nose. It's not about blood pressure. It's not about cholesterol. It's not about acid reflux. It's not about sleep apnea. It's not about allergies. It's about I was asking God to show me His face, and God said, when I come down there, where you are you going to be able to keep up with me? That's why I lift weights and run on a treadmill and watch what I eat. Got nothing to do with health. I don't care. The only thing I ask God before I die is to let me look my wife in the eye and say, I love you one last time. But as to whether or not I die right this minute or die 50 years from now, it doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference to me because I know where I'm going when I die. I can fully live because I have already fully died. I've settled the question of that. But when I reminded myself of why it was I was on that treadmill, God asked me this question. With all that's going on in your life right now, if you were 50 pounds heavier, what kind of shape would you be in? Now, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about mentally. And I'm not here today to talk about weight loss. Okay, I'm going to get to my point just because God and I carried on this conversation on this treadmill. I'm going to get to the point in a second. But I just need to build this floor here. And I know I have my critics who say to me, you talk too much about yourself. Listen, if all you're hearing is about me, you're not listening. To all my critics, I just want to say you ain't listening. Because all I'm doing is drawing a parallel. And the parallel is what I want you to see. How many times did you go to the doctor last week? 5 times in 1 week. Of those 5 times, how many times were new pills added?
Four.
My wife is on so much medicine, she has to keep a diary of it. Of when to take it. If I weighed 50 pounds more than I did now, I'm not sure I can handle that. It's tough enough on me at the weight I am now when I come in the bedroom and I see her laying in the bed crying because she hurts or because she's concerned or because she's worried. Life's tough right now. And God ain't on my side. He's calling me to be on His side. Because when I'm on His side, then our God is sovereign at all times. In all circumstances, God is in complete control. And God said to me, you assumed that when I said, when I come down there where you are, I was talking about revival. And God said to me, I may very well be talking about revival, but right now I'm talking to you about where you live right now. I'm with you. And it's only because of what you've done up to this point you're able to keep up with what I'm doing now. And then God gave me an illustration. Remember, I asked for one a week ago. God said, your life is like a container of Parmesan cheese. Now, I found a recipe Friday. Oh, no, I stole it this morning. Found this recipe Friday for portobello caps with crab meat. I fixed that Friday night. That was so good. Called for Parmesan in it. Because really, Parmesan for me, in my mind, this is for spaghetti. Now, at my house, it's always a big plate of noodles. Lots of sauce. You almost can't see the plate for fresh sauteed mushrooms on the top of it. I don't want just a few mushrooms. I want my plate covered in mushrooms. In fact, I can't buy enough mushrooms to cover my plate because they just... Anyway, every Wednesday... You probably find this hard to believe. Every Wednesday, I'm the one that goes through the grocery coupon circulars that come out. And one of the things I'm looking for is who's got mushrooms on sale this week. And I shop whoever's got the mushrooms on sale. Because I never met a meal that wasn't good with an extra mushroom. So you got your noodles and you got your sauce and then you got your mushrooms. And then on top of that, I put grated extra sharp cheddar cheese. And then on top of that.
Hallelujah.
Now, is anyone wondering now how did he ever get up to 265 pounds? It wasn't hard. Take the Parmesan and I put it on top of the extra sharp cheddar. And not just... No, we put it on. We put it on there. And while I was running on that treadmill, God showed me a Parmesan container. More like the one that looks, in my mind's eye, I was more like the one that you see at Pizza Hut. You know, got the little glass with the little... Okay, this is more like that. Okay, yeah, well, so is this. Yeah, great value. This is the old cheapo brand, too. What this means is when we needed Parmesan, my wife bought it. That's what this means. Because I don't mind spending money on food. So, our lives are like Parmesan cheese. This cheese wasn't made to be set in this container. This cheese was intended to flavor something else. It wasn't made for itself. It was made for something else. And our lives were not intended for us, although that's all we want to sit around and think about. Our lives were intended for ye are the salt of the earth, a city set upon a hill whose light cannot, should not, ought not, and better not be hid. That's the gospel according to James, Donald. Amplified. But our lives are like Parmesan cheese. And the point is, you don't shake the cheese to shake it up. You shake the cheese to shake it out. The point is not to shake it up, it's to shake it out. And you see, at these times in our lives when we're walking in women's bathrooms, and we're looking for a gun so that we can decide if we're going to shoot ourselves or shoot somebody else. Don't act like you ain't never been there.
I don't know what he's talking about.
You better wake up. You better thank God. Sometimes when we think our lives are being shaken, what we pray is for God to stop the shaking. But the point in a shaking is not to be shook. The point in a shaking is for something to be shaken out. Because you see, this Parmesan, for as good as it may be, was not created to stay in the container. It was created to come out of the container. The next illustration that the Lord showed me was that sometimes because of the environment in which this Parmesan finds itself before it can go out, it's got to be messed with. See, because this just don't seem like nothing's happening here. But I've gotten like a garden that has become hard. Sometimes you got to take a fork, and I mean a knife. This is a knife, right? Okay. You got to take a knife, and this Parmesan's just a screaming. What are you doing to me? Getting ready to use you for your highest purpose. Sometimes there's a lot of stirring going on because the environment in which I have found myself has caused me to not be in the kind of texture where I can reach my highest purpose. I got all this standing on a treadmill 6 miles an hour. Yeah, well, 45 minutes. But you know, it don't take God but a second. And the point in the shakeout is to fulfill the purpose for which I was created. Well, what is the purpose? Hello? What is the purpose for which I was created?
That I might have a purpose-driven life.
Yeah, that's true. But the purposes are the purposes of God. I believe the purpose of God is found in Malachi 6:8. That's what I said. Micah. In fact, I told myself coming in this morning, don't say Malachi. Don't say Micah. Micah 6:8. King James says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The Amplified says, He showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to humbly walk with your God? The Message says, but He has already made it plain how to live, what to do. He has made it plain what God is looking for in every man and in every woman. It's really quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. Don't take yourself too seriously, but take God seriously. You know, the best advice that you can get when you feel like things are out of control is only concern yourself with the things that you can control. One more time. Some of the best advice that you can get when you feel like that things are out of control is the advice to only concern yourself with the things that you can control. You know what I can control? I can control whether or not I am fair and just to my neighbor. Now, I can't control what my neighbor does to me. But that's why the Lord doesn't require that of me. What the Lord requires of me is that I be fair and just to my neighbor. Now, please, don't be an attorney and walk up to me and say, "Who is my neighbor?" Because then we get into the Samaritan story. Everybody who you touch sight with is your neighbor. Even if you don't speak, if you just pass them in the Walmart, if you pass them on the road, if your eyes and their eyes meet, that's your neighbor. What is it that I have control of? I can be fair and just to my neighbor. I can be compassionate and loyal in love. I've got control over that. Because compassion is a choice of my will. And loyalty is a choice of my will. We don't fall in love, we choose to be in love. And we don't fall out of love, we choose to not love anymore. What else do I have control over? Well, for 15 years, my Holy Spirit whose name is Michelle, has been trying to help me to learn not to take myself too seriously. Holy Spirit A, he's been teaching me to take God seriously. But see, I have control over that. I have control over whether or not I take myself too seriously. And I have control over whether or not I take God serious enough. So, what do I do when my life is being shaken? I've asked one other person to come sing for us this morning. Yeah, it's you, Anna. Harmonized by your mom. And I will dance while you all sing. Yeah, you are in for a real treat. You don't get a mind picture. Yeah! Because see, when you quit, when you sit down, when you lay down, when you throw up your hands, when you say that, I want to make sure that thing's not going to play. Stop. You got to just keep doing the walk. Do justly. Love mercy. Don't take yourself too serious. But be serious about God. Amen? Life's tough right now. For a lot of us. But I believe things are going to be different next Easter.
Amen.
Things going to be different next Easter. Because I'm going to keep doing a walk. I am running on that treadmill. God, we thank you for how good you are. That in the midst of all the things that cause our vision to look down, that you are the glory and you are the lifter of my head. And so I look up at you, O God, and I find you to be glorious. And I thank you. And no matter if the mud feels like it's up to my knees, then from my knees up, I ain't in the mud. My glass is always half full. Because you are always my God. God, I will be fair to my neighbor. I will be loyal and compassionate in my love. I will endeavor really hard to hear Michelle as she helps me not take myself too seriously. And I will keep my ears wide open to hear you speak and take your every word for the life that your every word is. I love you, God. I love your Son, Jesus. May myself and your people be led this week by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, keep doing the walk. Amen.